open your Bibles to Mark, the 12th chapter, as we begin. Mark 12. And I suppose the title of the sermon is, What Will the Owner Do? And it's a question that Jesus actually asks the Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priest. But sometimes we need to evaluate if we have been looking at things appropriately. We are sometimes, well, inappropriate. We don't understand our position, where we are in the world. One of your highest things that really make people successful, just so you know, how much of your success is IQ, your intelligence? You know, it's kind of surprising how low that is. Only 20% to maybe even 10% of your success is intelligence. All right? You probably say, amen, that's my boss. I can guarantee you on that. But the rest is emotional intelligence. Emotional intelligence tells you you actually have a view of yourself that's real. And you understand your position, where you're at. For instance, someone who doesn't have emotional intelligence. I was training a rookie at the Reno Police Department. We're walking down the hallway. And he's there first week on the job. And Bob Galley is walking down the street. He's the deputy chief. He's number two in command. Okay? I don't call him Bob. Ever. I saw him in the grocery store the other day. And I said, hey, chief. Okay? I didn't say, hey, Bob. All right? Even now. And my rookie, who's got 1 week on the department, says, hey, Bob. And stopped him dead in his tracks. I went, thank you, chief, I'll handle it. I said, come here. I said, you see that? Yeah, I kind of knew him when I was a kid. I don't care. In here, that's Chief Galley. Period. Don't ever call him anything else in front of me. I don't care if he's your dad. Okay? Doesn't understand his place. Something that's interesting is, I didn't have to do them very often, very rarely. Washoe County handles all evictions. When someone won't pay their rent, when someone's in a house and they won't leave. But every once in a while, they ask Reno PD to support them. And we get there, and people won't leave a house they don't own. And they've been given eviction notices and all this stuff. And now it's time to leave. And it's interesting to watch people who think it's their house. They think it's their apartment. And this is my house. They're grabbing the doors. We're prying their arms off. And we're like, buddy, this isn't your place. But I've lived here 3 years. Not anymore. You left. Gone. Bye. You're done. They're selling the house or the rent went up. You don't want to pay it. You haven't paid rent in 3 months. It's, you see, sometimes we forget that us on this earth are renters. We're leaving it to someone else. And we don't own it. And I don't, wait a minute, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm telling you right now, you came into this world naked and broke, and you're walking out that way. Okay? You're renters. You're stewards. And we're going to see here, remember last Sunday, they challenged Jesus on his authority. Who gave you the authority to walk in this church, in this temple, and clean out the place, kick everybody out? And then he had a little comment and said, I tell you what, I'll tell you what authority I've come to do this. If you tell me one, just ask, well, answer one question. Was John the Baptist's baptism of God, of heaven, or of man? Well, they thought, well, wait a minute. If I say it's from man, the people are going to get after us because they love John the Baptist. They believe he's from God. If I say it's from God, then he's going to ask me, why didn't you believe them? And so these figures of authority, these are chief priests. These are the big boys. These guys are running the temple. They went, we don't know. He says, either will I tell you. And then he goes, right, by the way, did you know that it was only in the 13th, 14th century that we got chapters and verses in our Bible. All right. It went for 1,400 years. And so you need to remember that sometimes. Sometimes we think it was the next day that chapter 12 came. It was the next moment. Okay? And so you need to, the Bible will tell you when it's a next moment, all right, or if it's the next day, almost exclusively, especially in the New Testament. And so you just read along. So right after that, he goes, by the way, I got a parable for you. And that's what he's going to say here. And he's going to tell them that his authority is because he owns everything. And you're renters. This is my house, and you're renting it. And how did you handle this? How did you handle it? What kind of renters have you been? He's about to go. Would you stand with me as we read God's word? We're going to read the first 12 verses of chapter 12. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a vat under the wine press and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. And at the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers. And they took him, that is the slave, and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent them another slave, and they wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and that one they killed. And so with many others, beating some and killing others. And he was one. He had one more to send, a beloved son. He sent him last of all to them, saying, they will respect my son. But those vine growers said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And they took him, and they killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner do? What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. He's quoting out of Psalms 118. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to seize him, and yet they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke the parable against them. And so they left him and went away. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the reading of your word. Would you penetrate our hearts? Lord, would you show us who we are on this earth? And Lord, also show us whether we are renters or rebels. In Jesus' name. You may be seated. Now, this parable was recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It was probably recorded that clearly for the impact that it had on the religious leaders of the day. This was something that all of the gospel writers, they were impressed with this parable. They had just challenged his authority in cleansing the temple, and now Jesus gives a parable in regards to the authority he has. And it is direct, and it is to the heart of the problem of religious leaders and the entire nation of Israel. And I'm going to give you some historical perspective here, and then what can we do with it today? Let me talk to you about history here in just a moment, but also application for today. I don't think a sermon's much if you don't apply it. All right? And so let's look at the historical things, and then we'll apply this, all right? One of the best tools for learning is to learn from other mistakes. That's what's great about history. Hope and I are very thankful for our older brothers and sisters. They helped us a lot. They had some very great difficulties that we got to miss because we went, wow, I'm not doing that. That didn't work out. And hopefully you younger kids will do that with your older siblings as they, and that, by the way, your parents are practicing on the older ones. They get the other ones better a little bit. I hope my mom and dad hear this sermon. And it's here that we must, as a church, look at this scripture and learn from the difficulties of the Jews. All right? And I'm going to say this again. If God did this to his chosen people, what will he do with you Gentile, me and you? I think we need to understand that. Paul really gets after us on that subject in later readings here. And so the historical perspective in this parable, just what did Jesus mean by this? He sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce. He would consider this giving of the produce to the owner. I mean, this is expected. This isn't your place. You didn't plan it, all right? This is reasonable for the owner of the whole vineyard to receive something of its first fruits, since he's the owner. But this was refused. And not only refused, but the messengers were treated shamefully. They were sent by the owner to the point of murdering them. And what Jesus is saying is, God, my Father, has given you a great situation here. The temple, a religion, delivered you by his mighty hand out of Egypt and has given you this. And I'm challenging you in regards to how you've handled it. And then he sent you prophets and priests. And how have you handled them? This is a historical perspective. And so, and he says, you haven't handled them. Jesus will say later, O Jerusalem, who killed the prophets. I mean, how did they handle these? Well, let me just give you a few. First of all, Isaiah, by the way, is their number one prophet. Isaiah and Samuel bounce back and forth, but Isaiah, one of the greatest prophets of all. What did they do with him? They sawed him in two with a wooden saw. Big old wooden saw with wooden teeth. They just cut him in half. Isaiah. They could not handle a history lesson. And I'm going to get to that. None of us like history lessons, right? Some of you told me when your wife gets upset, she doesn't get hysterical, she gets historical. We don't like to hear about our past experiences. Nobody does. But how do you handle that when someone mentions your past? Isaiah would do that, and it would cost him his life. Jeremiah. Having escaped death several times previously. He had been thrown into wells and just treated horribly. He was treated better by Gentiles than the Jews. Much better. And he was exiled along with the people of Israel to Egypt, where finally his own people stoned him in Egypt. Ezekiel, this great prophet, had died in Babylon, where the leader of the Israelites, they just killed him. They ran him through. Ezekiel, who wrote so much of the Bible. Very incredible insight. Micah, he is reported to have been killed by Joram of Israel, the son of the king of Ahab, after Micah rebuked him. All right, these prophets stood up. Some of them survived. All of them had difficulty. All of them were tortured almost exclusively. Some that did got taken up in a fiery chariot, right? Elijah, he suffered a lot under the Jews and under the kings and queens at that time. Amos, the northern prophet, was tortured severely by a king and a priest of Bethel against whom Amos had prophesied, and they mortally wound him, I think, with a spear. All of them were dealt with difficultly. Samuel may have had the best time. He still had to run for his life on several occasions. And then lastly, John the Baptist, who the religious leaders hated. And he confronted them. He had the spirit of Elijah in his heart. He had no problems confronting major authority. All right? And it costed him his head. And they didn't believe him. Only the people believed him. And then eventually, ultimately, Jesus is standing literally several days from being executed. He is the Son that was sent. The ultimate, and this is good Bible things to remember, that this is the end of this. It says, finally, he sent his son. This is it. This is the final chance to really turn to God. And they said no. And they took the son and they killed him and they threw him out of the vineyard. A very great picture of the Israelites condemning Christ and running him out of town and letting the Gentiles kill him. This is Christ prophesying his own death. And so Jesus basically gives just a beautiful, in a story, a history lesson to the religious leaders on how they have handled God's messengers. And it struck a chord with them. And they want to seize Jesus right then, but their biggest problem is they had the fear of man. Boy, for a leader, a religious leader, the fear of man is something you must constantly handle all the time. Well, I get in the pulpit here and I have to say, now, what of my members are going to think? Well, you know what? This is what the Bible says. That's what I got to say to myself. I have a visitor come in. He's a nice dressed man. He'd probably be a great member. Now I got my hardest sermon I've ever preached in my life. Should I just shoot him? You know, just throw, yeah. This is what it is. You know, how about the first martyred person in New Testament history? Stephen, a deacon, stands up and gives this big, long, 50-verse history lesson to the Jews standing there. This is how he ended his sermon. He was stoned the next moment. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, who betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels, and yet do not keep it. That was it. You see, he gave them a history lesson, and they couldn't handle it. And they, at one impulse, it says, they were cut to the quick. They seized him. Paul was there, held the coats, and they stoned him to death. And Stephen looked up and said, wow, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. You know, God showed up for this deacon as he preached. And he becomes, in the 7th chapter of Acts, the first one killed in the New Testament for the faith of Christ. History lessons are hard for us, and as people, and as for us personally. But if we do not do a searching and fearless inventory of ourselves, you can celebrate recovery, know what we're talking about. All right? Do you know you got to get through your past? You know, you got to go back so it can not be an anchor anymore. They refuse to do this. They're going to deny all that. If you deny your past, you're bound to what? Repeat it. You're going to do it again and again, because it's your mode of operation. And so we have to repent, or we're doomed to repeat it. And by the way, pass such wickedness onto our children. All right? Deal with your past. Get with the Lord. You know, I was at a revival once, and they gave a big sheet of paper on all the sins that could probably be mentioned. It was in 12 font, no spaces. I mean, there were hundreds, maybe not 100, 60, 70 sins all matching. And the revivalist said, all of you bow and go through the paper. I was 19 years old. I was the last one to leave. As I went through them and asked God to forgive me, I didn't realize how many sins I've committed in my life. You know what God was doing? He was preparing me to get saved. I wasn't even saved then. And he was digging up my past. That's a good word. You know, either you can dig it up and ask God to forgive you, or you can stand before him and he'll bring it to you. Well, there's a rejection of God's people for God's son here, the chief cornerstone, the builders rejected. The rejection of God's messenger is a rejection of God's grace. And so let's just look at some things they forgot. We see him here. Jesus very wonderfully presents them to us. And really, they forgot the goodness of God. May we get the right perspective of our life here before God as we walk in His world, by the way. This is the central issue of the rejecters of God. Romans 1:21 says this, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks." They did not see the goodness of God. It's the beginning of the end for you. When's the last time you got down and said, "God, You're so good to me. I don't care how bad your life's going. There's a lot of things going on. You're sucking in some good oxygen right now," just to say that He made. And there's always some things to thank God for. For they forgot they were renters and made themselves out to be the owner. And it began with unthankfulness for what the owner, God, had given them, life. He could have left them in Egypt and we never would have known about them ever again. But God will not forsake His people. And so let's just go down here. First of all, in this scripture, it says a man planted a vineyard. Hey, you know the first thing we got to remember is we didn't make this whole thing. We have a Creator. When you kick out the Creator, it's just a slide downhill from here. All right? You didn't make all this. You didn't organize all this. God made a situation for us to live in, and it was good. And so he says He planted a vineyard. Can you make something grow? Huh? Right? I've said this before. We can get a wheat seed, and we can pull it apart and go, wow, we can put all these ingredients together. And so we do. We make our own wheat seed, and we put it in the ground, and it rots. But when God does, it just grows because we can't put life in it. The miracle of life. And so we do. We forget that we did not make this situation of life, but a loving Creator did. And this is a great challenge for us today, especially our young people who are getting filled with all sorts of things about evolution. They throw the Creator out and become unthankful. They're unthankful. Well, not only that, it says, and put a wall around it. This wall, in other scriptures, means a hedge at times. It can mean anything in the Greek here. It can mean a rock wall. It can mean a hedge of thorns. It can be everything. Remember the devil coming to God and God saying, "Have you considered my servant Job? He serves me." "Well, yeah, he does. Look what you've done for him. You give him 5,000 camels. He's one of the richest mans on earth. He's an incredible person." Yeah, the reason that is you hedged him about. You put a hedge around him. I can't get to him. Isn't that wonderful? God puts hedges up spiritually. God not only creates you, He's your protector. What a good God. He's looking out for you. You got a guardian angel. I think I've worn out several of them in my life. All right, he's our protector, and He's created the situation, has put a wall around us and protected us, and the vineyard and the occupants, and God is so gracious to situate us in a place of protection and takes this on for Himself. He's our shield and protector, the Bible says. Not only that, it says, and dug a vat under the winepress. That means we saw this in Israel. If you went to Nazareth, you saw where they honed out a stone, a vat. And then they put the wine press on top, and you squish them. And they have a mill where they put a donkey and they walk a big old rock around and squish the grapes. Other ones, you got in there and you squished them with your feet. And they say the best wine was with your feet. I prefer the rock, maybe. I don't know. That sounds a little gross, but anyway. And what He did is he not only created you, He not only protects you, He provides for you. Wow. He's done all this. As they would say later, He gave you homes that you didn't build. He gave you crops you didn't plant. He did all this. He took it from somebody else and gave it to you. He is that kind of a provider. And Jesus is a great provider. And they would not acknowledge that these things were from God. No, I did it. We did it. Not only that, it says he built a tower. Now, in a vineyard, they had a hedge about it. It could be big. By the way, this was the best crop to have at this time in the Bible of anything else. This was the big money crop. And they put a hedge about it. They planted a vineyard. And he had a wine press there. Everything could be handled with inside this one wonderful protected place. And then they put a tower. And the tower did several things. The tower was used for three things. As a lookout, to see a threat coming from a distance. It provided shelter for the workers. It was actually their home. So don't think of this narrow tower. It had a big base. It was where they lived. It was also made of stone. And thirdly, a place to keep the produce safe from thieves and the elements. This is basically a place of comfort and a stronghold in difficult times and a refuge. Aren't you getting it? How much God has done for us? He has created us. He has not only created us, he's protected us. He's put protection on us. And then he provides for us. And then he gives us a stronghold and a refuge in time of trouble. All this he was given by God, and they were unthankful. And then it says, and rented it out to vine growers. He was gracious enough to entrust these folks with it. And how did they handle it? Anybody that came that represented the Father was killed or beaten or tortured or persecuted. Did you know that the Jewish religion was there to win the world to God? And they failed? That God hasn't forgotten his people? That he is going to, and here they are back in Israel. It's an incredible thing to see. And so with all this, what can we learn from this today? This is a picture of us, me and you, brothers and sisters. And if God did not spare his chosen people, what will he do to those Gentiles who refuse his grace and refuse to acknowledge his authority in their life, nor give thanks for the blessings of life? How's it going to roll? How's this going to go? And especially to receive those that the owner sent to you for the fruit. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. Who did God send me? Let me tell you who he sent. It says that Jesus says, you know what? I must go that the helper would come. The comforter. And who's that name? Can someone tell me? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's been sent to you, and he continues and continues to convict you and to show you the righteousness of God, right? To show you your sin, what, this load of guilt and sin and shame, and the righteousness of Christ, our only hope, and what? Judgment to come. Hey, there's a day coming. There's a day coming for all of us. We're going to meet the Lord. Have you acknowledged him? Have you realized that you're a renter? That this, all the blessings of your life are from God? And we continue to refuse this. Not only that, you have preachers. You have the Word of God. He sent you so many things. He sent you your next door neighbor to talk to you, whoever. And we continue to refuse them. Jesus asks a question then. And then he answers it. What will the owner of the vineyard do? I mean, these Pharisees are sitting there going, wow, that's bad. If you ever handled someone like that, just what would happen? Let me tell you, I'd have everybody come down and we'd wipe them all out. You kill all my slaves and you kill my kid. It's time to be done with some things. And Jesus did. He came. And by the time 71 AD came along, just another 30 years, 40 years after this, the temple was plowed under, completely sacked by Titus from Rome. The gold in the temple, they burned it, and all the gold melted and went into the cracks of the floor of these huge stones. And so what did Titus do? He hooked a plow up and plowed up the floor to get all the gold out. And Jesus said what when he's in the temple? Not one stone will be left on another. Because they were looking at this incredible temple Herod built. It took him 46 years. I've seen that floor. I've been on that. And by the way, it's done. The Jews don't even have it. The Muslims have it. And have had it since. It's since 71. And I don't think they're going to get it back till they repent of what they've done. And they still deny the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Now, what could we learn from this? You could do the same thing right now. You can sit here and just not accept the goodness of God and all that he's done and say, it's me, this is my place. It's not God's place. That's arrogance. And it says here that when they saw the son, they said, oh, let's get the inheritance. It's just psychotic. You see, if the owner sends his son and you kill him, you still don't own the place. Okay? What's really sad, if you'd embrace the son, you'd have eternal. If you just embrace the one that God sent. And who has he sent? Jesus Christ. Why you resist him? Why resist him? You're throwing your inheritance away. You're doomed in unthankfulness. How about you embrace the Son and receive an eternal inheritance through God the Father? There's a very personal question here. And that is, what has been your response to such a loving and gracious God to provide so much for you? And how have you responded to it? I want you to ask that. How have I responded to this? You too can refuse the Son and lose it all for an earthly gain that is not eternal. People are doing it every day. I witness to people often, and they cannot let go of this world for Christ. And they're not even going to take it with them. And they're going to meet them. How do you handle conviction? Verse 12 here. This verse 12 here, and they were seeking to seize him, and yet they feared the people. Man, they wanted to get their hands on Jesus. They hated him for what he just said. I want to ask you, how mature are you when someone brings up your mess? What you've done? Have you humbled yourself? The chief priests and the scribes were seeking to seize him, do violence against him, and out of fear of the people, they left him and went away. Man, you can leave Jesus and just go away? No, you got to make a decision about Jesus. And by not making a decision, you've already made one. And this religious leader showed their real problem. That is, they feared man more than they feared God. Boy, I tell you what, we're doing a little study back here called Stepping Up, and if there's one thing that's ringing true on and on again, what are you afraid of? Are you afraid of God or man? Most of which are just strangers. Guys at work. Guys don't even come over to your house for dinner. We're just trembling over this. Our response to the truth is a critical time in our eternal soul. Jesus answers this question with a very clear message. He will come and destroy that ungrateful, wicked renters and will give the vineyard to someone who will consider it precious and glorious to be in the service of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Jesus died on the cross and he ripped it from the Jews and he handed it to the church. We're so blessed today. How are you handling this stewardship of the gospel? You have life. You have everything. Your protection. God has provided everything for you. And When's the last time you told someone about Jesus? The greatest story ever. And when someone comes to you and says that, what do you do with it? You go, shut up, preacher. This is my life. No, it's not. It's Christ's life. It's not yours. He's died for it. You're bought with a price. So, dear friends, are you presently rejecting this same Christ, the Son of God, on living in rebellion, and today you realize that you're a renter? Boy, that's a glorious thing to come to. You know what? I'm just a renter. I don't know how much you got in the bank. You're not taking it with you. Right? There's no U-Haul behind the hearse. It's all staying here. Right? You know why you're a renter? Because you are a creation and not a creator. That's why you're a renter. You didn't build this house. God built this house. You're a renter because your creator is your only protection in this fallen world. Hey, without Christ, you're on your own. There's nothing to protect you. Only His goodness. Only that. Hey, you're a renter because without this Creator, you could not provide for yourself. You know, I was in the police department, and I was in there doing some paperwork, and one of these guys, I remember, his name is Steve, a police officer, he comes up and goes, Mark, why do all these guys say, I just want, you know, all these professional players, I just want to thank Jesus for all this that's going on in my life. I just want to thank the Lord for this. It's because, I said, because they're grateful to God. No, He's the one that worked hard. He's the one that did all those practices and threw those footballs. And I said, well, who gave him the body to do that? Who gave him the mind to do that? Who gave him the strength to do that, Steve? Oh, man, I'm telling you, it all came from God. And if you don't acknowledge it, you can't have Him. All right? Literally, really, the big thing. When you stand before the Lord, He says, do you know my Son? Have you recognized Him? The only way to me, Jesus Christ. Will you acknowledge this? You know, it's interesting that it doesn't say if you've lived a perfect life. Jesus says, no, if you've done all sorts of things for mankind, if you're a nice guy, it says this, I did not know you. Doesn't mean He doesn't know about you. We didn't have an intimate relationship. Me and you weren't close. Get away from me. You didn't want me. That's the issue. You're a renter because your Creator is the only place to seek refuge and comfort in a world without any internal peace. I mean, didn't that bring you to Jesus? You just saw how messed up everything is. When rent comes due, what will you do, dear friends? When you are face to face with Christ, our Lord, and you realize that all this time you've been a steward, not an owner, and a ruler of your world, but just an ungrateful servant that refuses the chief cornerstone of all creation, Jesus Christ. I want you to know you can turn from that today. I want you to know all of us had to at some time in our life. All of us had to say, wow, I thought this was all about me. This is all about Christ. I'm going to repent. You can do that. Can you see how long-suffering He has been to send you so many times of convicting from the Holy Spirit? I heard the gospel 1,948 times to my best of my knowledge. Before I came to Christ. How long suffering was that? How good has God been to me? That He would let me go on in my sin and open blindness. You can turn from this and repent and come under the authority of Christ, Jesus, and live in joy and peace of your Creator. He will catch your rent up. Right now. He'll pay the price. He'll do it right now. You know, I went to back in the day in police work, we went to every shoplifter that was caught. And everything's pretty fun until Reno Police shows up. And now I see people sitting in there joking around with the security, and then I open the door and they start crying. I remember I went to the Albertsons on Keystone. And there's a guy in there. He stole food for his family. And the guy caught him, and they pulled him in there. And he's all joking around until I show up, and he starts crying. Grown man. And I'm looking at him and say, what'd you steal? I got some Cheerios and some meat and some burger, you know. And I take it home, and he even got a little taco sauce. You know, getting some dinner for his family. I said, all right, well, this manager here, he's the victim here. He's filing a suit. I'm the law. I do one thing, partner. I'm not here to comfort you. You need to toughen up and sign this paper. I'm taking you to jail. And he just does the best he could. You know, and the manager went, hang on, man. Hang on, man. You sorry? I said, what are you doing, manager? He goes, gosh, he's just trying to get dinner. I said, hey, are you going to handle this or am I going to handle this? All right? I'm the law. If you want to handle this, you want to go civil, I'm out. And the manager went, I want to go civil. I said, hey, partner, he wants to go civil. What do you got on you? You got anything? You got $5 or something? I don't know. What do you got? And then the man says, I don't care what he's got. I'm going to forgive him. He took the food back, and the man just wept on the shoulder of this manager. I'm here to tell you that is you and me. We have been caught, and the law's here, and the law does nothing to support us. It will not comfort you that you think you're an okay guy. Jesus steps up and goes, do you want to go civil? I'll pay, and the law is going to walk. That's how good God is. That's good. And when I walked out, he could never come back on this. He went civil. And I walked out to the police car and said, Reno, civil, we're done. And we drove off. Hey, you want the law to walk? You do. Trust me. You want the law to walk. You don't want to show up to Jesus and say, I was a pretty good guy. It's not going to go well. You want to flee to Christ. Have you done this? Or are you going to be arrogant and say you're going to do it on your own? Would you bow your head?